Psalm 91. I want to talk with you tonight about the most important part of your day, every day, for the rest of your life. The most important part of your day, of every day, for the rest of your life. The cause, the abuse of this, the neglect of this, is what causes preachers to run off with somebody else's wife. And causes, did you know when I first started preaching, then over 4 to 4 years ago, you know the divorce rate in America had just crossed the 50% plateau. It's higher than that now, but it was 50% of the marriages in America were ending up in divorce. The divorce rate among Christians was 3%. I got a report 2 years ago that the divorce rate among Christians today is 50%. So something's going wrong. Something messed up. And I'm not preaching about marriage and divorce and all that kind of stuff. But there's something. There's something wrong when we make commitments to the Lord and all that, and then down the road we drift and end up doing things we never thought we'd ever do. And one of the big reasons, if not the biggest reason, is what I'm going to be dealing with here tonight. So let me read a few verses of Scripture here, make some comments. Psalm chapter 91, verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now, to dwell means to tarry. It means to sit. It means to sit still. To abide means to lodge. Just means to live there. That word secret, I made mention to it the other night, it shows up a time or two in the Psalms and also again over in the book of Proverbs. And when it has to do with the secret of the Lord, it comes from a root Hebrew word that means intimacy. And it's speaking about the communion and the fellowship that the children of God are supposed to have with their Heavenly Father. I love the hymn. "He walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, you can't get anyplace else. None other has ever known. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses." Now, city people don't know what time of day that is, because dew doesn't fall on concrete. But country people know what time of day it is. They also know that when that sun gets up, it burns that dew off right quick. So we're talking about early, early in the morning. The voice I hear falling on mine ear. The Son of God is calling. I think how it goes, whatever. He talks with me, walks. But then the last stanza says this: "I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling." What time of day is that? That's sundown. Been with God all day and not wanting to leave. I'm going to tell you, when you have those kinds of experiences in your life, it does something to you. And you never settle for anything less. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go. The voice of woe. What's he telling us? What's he saying there? He's saying it's time to go share what God's done for us. I used to have a friend. In fact, I got three friends. I used to have this friend. He's an evangelist. He's in heaven now. There was a family here that knew him real well. He was up out of the Indianapolis area. His name was Wilbur Hurt. And Brother Hurt used to pray when we'd be in the meetings right before the service. He'd always be the last one to pray in the men's meeting. And he would say this: "Lord, do something to us so you can do something through us. Amen. Huh? I'm going to tell you, if the bucket is empty, you don't have anything to share with anybody. But I'm going to tell you, if you've been with God, then you got something. I remember hearing Harold Henniger way back in, it was either 76 or 77. He built a church up in Akron, Ohio, and he was over in a big soul winning conference that Dr. Rice had in Indianapolis. And he preached a message entitled Three Reasons Why the Average Christian Does Not Win Souls. And one of the points was we have nothing to wear. And he's talking about his testimony, you know, hypocrites don't win people to Christ. Said the last point was the big point was right when he said we have nothing to because we don't care. But the second point was we have nothing to share. God not doing anything in your life, so what are you going to talk about? Well, you can't talk about him because he's not doing anything, huh? Amen. One of the things, my wife and I get in a lot of places, we get in a lot of churches. I'm not bragging about that. It's just a statement of fact. But a lot of times on Sunday night in some of these churches, the preachers will say, well, anybody got a testimony tonight? Man, that church service just turned into a funeral dirge. Everybody just sit there, man, just clams up, lips clamped. You know why? They have nothing to share. You know, the psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Huh? I'll tell you, if God's working in your life, you can't keep it in. You want to, hey, I wish you hadn't brought this up. I would like to get the message. But do you remember back when you first got saved? Brother, I'm going to tell you, you told everybody. You didn't care what they thought. You didn't care if they were going to laugh at you. You knew what had happened to you, what God had done in your life, and you couldn't keep it in. Well, we need to stay in contact. We need to stay in communion with the Lord. He that dwelleth in the secret place, that place of spiritual intimacy. The Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Somebody said about the Lord, under the shadow of the Almighty, he's a shelter for our protection. He's a shepherd for our problems. He's a surety for our peace. You can have peace no matter what's going on. Amen. And he's the source for our provision. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You say, well, I've got guardian angels. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not walking with God, they're not guarding. You got them. But they're AWOL right now. They're not going to be there to protect you if you're snubbing your nose at the Savior. Amen? Back when my wife and I first got saved, I hadn't been saved too long. And I rarely ever, in fact, I cannot remember that I ever really went into much detail about my life BC. Some fellows can, and they can do it, and they can do it in an appropriate way, but I don't say a lot about it. But I'm going to tell you, I wasn't worth shooting. Did you ever hear that song, the testimonial song, I'm unworthy to live, not fit to kill, but the man on the cross put me in his will? What kind of a man would do that for me? That's no country song, but it's a good one when it's sung right. Unworthy to live and not fit to kill. That was me before I got saved. And I'm going to tell you, when the old Baptist preacher knocked on my door on Thursday night, September 29th, 1966, and led my wife and I to Christ, brother business picked up in town. And I mean, I got what Finney used to call soundly converted. I can't take credit for it. God did it. And the cussing went, and the drinking went, and a lot of other, went just like that, And I was raised in, I had a godly mother, but everybody else in my family, my dad, all my brothers and all that, we were just drunkards and fighters and all that. And so I got in church and I loved it. I loved it. Nobody had to call me and remind me to come to church. Nobody had to stay after me. I wasn't a hit and miss Christian. We got in all the way. And I loved it. I couldn't wait till Sunday morning. Sunday night after church was the loneliest time of the week for me. And I just loved it. I was the first one there and the last one to leave. So I hadn't been saved too long, and the preacher preached, and he said, the most difficult task you'll ever have in your Christian life is staying right with God. And I said to myself, phooey. I said, he must have been a virgin all his life. He'd never been out there. That man wasn't saved from what I was saved from. The last thing in the world I'm ever going to have to worry about is staying right with God after what he had done for me. Hey, I'm telling you, I go to church. I probably went to church for a month before I found out that the choir wasn't a bunch of angels. Man, I'm telling you, I've never heard a singing like that in my life. And just being around the Christian people, nobody telling filthy jokes, nobody hitting on somebody else's wife. Man, I'm telling you, nobody wanting to fight. I'm telling you, I loved it. And there he says, the toughest job you'll ever have is to stay right with God. I thought, man, I'll tell you, I don't know where he's been. He didn't come out of life like I did. But you know what I found out? I found out he knew exactly what he was talking about. And it requires a daily walk. And that's what Psalm 91, these first verses, are all about. Now, why? Well, because Satan fights us. God wants to keep the God of this world wants to keep us out of that secret place of prayer and communion and fellowship and walking with the Lord. Oh, he'll throw all kinds of things. Sometimes he even gets us doing the right thing in the wrong way. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. They were doctrinally sound, fundamentally sound, doing everything right. But they got so wrapped up in the work of the Lord that they ceased worshiping the Lord and walking with the Lord. And he upbraided him for it. In fact, he was going to remove the church. He was going to stamp Ichabod on it. Why does Satan fight us so hard? Try to keep us out of that a secret place of the Most High. Well, I'd like to give you three or four reasons why. Hoping that it will cause something to take place in our hearts and minds and bring us to a place where we'll make a commitment. Call it consecration. I'm not afraid of any of those terms. Just do it. And where we'll make a vow to God that there's a particular time of the day, a part of the day that nobody gets but God. I was at a meeting down in a place called Fisherville, Virginia. And there was a man of God down the road. Some of you have heard of him. His name is Sammy Allen. And he runs a camp meeting down in Resaca, Georgia. And he's got a little old church, about 250 people. But they give like $250,000 to missions. And this was years and years ago. And on top of that, he holds 48 revival meetings a year, Monday through Friday. And so he's preaching down the road. And so we had a special service one morning. And he brought Brother Allen up. And it's one of those churches, kind of like Myrtle, Mississippi, Percy Ray, when some fellows preach against that kind of stuff because they kind of hoot and holler a little bit and all that. But they are accomplishing something. And so he preached, I preached, and we had dinner together. So I asked him, I said, Brother Sam, I said, I mean, how in the world do you maintain that schedule? 48 revivals a year, a good solid country church, and in this big camp meeting that you have, this big campground, all of that, and I said, how do you keep all that going? He said, my prayer time, brother, my prayer time. He said, nobody gets my prayer time. So I said, well, how much do you pray? Oh, he said, I don't discuss that. I never reveal that, but I'm just telling you, nobody gets my prayer time. So a few minutes later, we left the table, and he always had a man drive him to these meetings so he could study and pray and all that, and going up and down the road and all that. He said to me, I'll tell you this about Brother Sammy. He never prays less than 2 hours a day. Well, no wonder he can carry that kind of a load. Who was it? Luther? He wasn't even a Baptist. He wouldn't be today if he was here. But he said, I've got so much to do today, I've got to spend the first 4 hours in prayer. I have a friend up in a place called East Lansing, Michigan. And he's an old timer. His name is Dr. Don Green. He's about 85 years old. He's been pastoring up there for over 50 years. He's a good friend, Brother Shin. And he's a prayer warrior. He rolls out of bed every morning. He's been doing this now for about 60 years. He rolls out of bed every morning and reads 10 chapters of the Bible and then goes through his prayer list. His wife testifies that's exactly what he does. And so he's called me on a regular basis. He's getting pretty old now. So he didn't call me as often as he used to. And he used to call me honey boy. I don't know why, but. I never thought of myself being very sweet, but you know, anyway. He said, he called me about 4 years ago, and he said, honey boy, he said, I'm getting old. He said, I used to be able to get through my prayer list in 2 hours. Now it takes me 4. Here's a man preaching all over America. Got a church up there, been up there for over 50 years now. Runs about 400. If they support one missionary, they support 100. Spends 4 hours in prayer every day after reading 10 chapters. And nobody gets that time. Nobody gets that time. He's preaching for a friend of mine a year or two ago, and he said right after the Sunday morning service, he said, I got to go. I got to go back to the room. He said, I only got through half my prayer list this morning. I've got to get the other half in. Mm. Forget about dinner. Mm. I got to get back in the secret place. Mm. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. There's great, not only value, but there's great importance. Call it daily devotion. I don't care what you call it. But I'm saying we need to set aside some time. I'm not talking about taking a little pamphlet, reading a couple of verses and a couple of paragraphs and saying, and now I'll lay me down and sleep. No. I'm talking about spending some quality time. I may have shared this in years gone by. I don't know if I'm going to get the message or not, but But I was reading what Jesus said to the disciples when they fell asleep in Gethsemane's garden. He went back to them and he upbraided them because he told them to watch and pray. Why did they fail a few hours later? Why did they all forsake him and flee? I'll tell you why. They failed in the prayer closet. And he said this to them. He said, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" 1 hour? We get 24 every day. That gives us 23 hours to do everything else. Huh? So, preacher, we cannot say, "Well, I'm just too busy. I just don't have that kind of time." You examine what you do in that 24-hour period of time, you know what you'd find? You can find you ain't got some time in there. It takes 3 hours to watch an NFL football game. Takes that long to watch the NASCAR race. You listening to me? Crying out loud, somebody's got dumb enough to sit down and watch the news. That takes about 30 or 45 minutes. Let me ask you a question about that crowd. Just tell them we're busy. How much closer to God do you feel after watching the local news and then the what do they call it, the country, no, the national news, huh? I mean, what does it do for you spiritually, huh? How much more do you love Jesus after you hear about everything that's going on across this country and, you know, all that? And the truth of the matter is, you're not even getting the truth in. You're smart enough to figure that out yet, huh? So I tell people this. I say, look, hey, why don't you just go to bed an hour earlier in the evening and get up an hour earlier? Spend an hour with God. Well, I got to watch the news. Why? I don't see any place where a Bible that says the 11th commandment is you got to watch the news every night. Huh? By the way, if you get hooked on that, and I'm going to tell you, that can mess with your mind, and it could affect your whole value system. I'm just being honest with you. So go to bed early, get up early, spend an hour with God. Say, "Well, I got to be at work at 6. Well, get up at 4. Amen? "Well, I got to have my sleep." Well, go to bed. Go to bed. You got the video. We all got this video stuff now. You can record something you want to see and then watch it sometime, you know, when it's more convenient instead of having to stay up half the night. Amen? Spend that hour with God before you launch out into the day. The secret place. I see the devil, and I'm going to be honest with you, Brother Ross. Devil is winning more than we are. Because our churches, the spiritual depth of our churches is an all-time low in the 4.5 decades that I've been preaching. And it shouldn't be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. And if it is, we can change it. Amen? I mean, just get up. Go to the bathroom. Get you a good cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Sit down. Spend 30 minutes reading the Word of God, spend 30 minutes in prayer. Believe me, you'd be amazed at how things will go the rest of that day when you have spent that hour in the secret place of the Most High. And God and the devil will fight you every step of the way. Do any of you folks know what I'm talking about? Let me give you some reasons why he fights us so hard. Because in that secret place of the Most High, God sharpens our awareness of sin. Yeah. The closer you get to God, See, that's why he said in his recipe for revival, he said, if my people, which you call my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. We spent 5 decades trying to get those people that called on the Lord, trying to get them to turn from their wicked ways when they didn't have the slightest idea of what was going on. But we couldn't have them come to church with that long hair after they got saved. Now, I'm a separatist. Wherever people are on this whole thing about separation, look to the right. You'll find me over there. But I'm going to tell you something. We run a lot of people off because we force-fed them on turning from their wicked ways before we taught them to humble themselves and to learn to pray and to learn to seek the face of God. I was out in Elkton, Maryland, back in the early 70s, and while I was out, and we had so much going on. We had about 2,000 members. We had Christian school. We had 650 students in a Christian school. You talk about a circus. We ran 17 buses on Sunday morning and all that. And so I was associate pastor, wore a lot of different hats. One of the hats I wore was I was over those 17 bus ministries, bus routes. And so I'd take a visitation partner. I'd go out on Saturday and visit a lot of the parents that sent their kids on the bus. You know, and man, we just having people getting saved right and left off that bus, man. That's the way it's ought to be. And so I worked on this one guy. I mean, he was the scroungiest dude you ever saw in your life. And got his wife and the children were coming on the bus. They'd gotten saved and all of that. And so I'm working on this guy and working on this guy. And finally he began to come around, and he called on the Lord on a Saturday. I bet you I'd visit that guy 12 times. And he called on the Lord. And he come to church the next morning. And he walked down the aisle, and he sat about where my wife is sitting, and right across. Now, I'm not focusing on you now. Okay? So what I'm about to say, it's no reference. Okay? There was this woman that had been a member of the church for 100 years, and she was about 225 years old. See, that separates from you. And she looked over at this guy. He had on a pair of old greasy breeches. That's all he had, you know. And his clothes looked like an unkept bed, you know. And he just had the long, straggly hair all over the place. And she looked over at him right before church was starting, and she said, "You look like a hippie." Well, he did. I knew hippies that were better dressed than him. Then she said, "What are you doing here?" So you know what the guy did? He got up and walked out. And you know what I never could do? I could never get him back again. Huh? Well, was that old woman right? Well, she was right. He did look like a hippie. But she was wrong. Why ask a guy, "What are you doing here in church?" For crying out loud, man. Isn't that where everybody ought to be on Sunday morning? So all I'm saying is, we got things so turned around, and man, we just pounded people and pounded people and pounded people and never got them really taught on how to commune with God on a daily basis. But I'm going to tell you, when you learn and when you get to spending time in the secret place, God Almighty will give you an awareness, will sharpen your awareness concerning sin in your life. See, too many of us are like that church at Ephesus. We've left our first love. And everything we're doing, we're just going through the motion. You can look at the crowd. When people are sitting out there looking like they've been eating sour grapes and they're singing, "How Great Thou Art," they're just enduring it. Huh? Hey, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm trying to be hard on you. Huh? We're just, you know. We've left our first love. Too many of us no longer have the Roman sin, the Roman 7 attitude about sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It's not exceedingly sinful any longer. So we go ahead and watch on television stuff that we wouldn't have watched 20 years ago. Come on. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you what that does. That robs us. That deadens us. Our sensitivity to our sin. We're too many of us are like the Corinthian church. After years and years and years, they were still carnal. The devil knows that. So he's going to do everything he can to keep us out of that secret place of the Most High. Because in that secret place of the Most High, God gives us an awareness of our sin. Toleration leads to compromise, and compromise leads to cooperating. I mean, another reason why the devil hates the secret place, because God gives us an attitude of supplication. He said in James chapter, I got to hurry now because I've used up all my time. The James chapter 4, he said, you have not because you ask not. Or you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. Now, that's the reason most people pray. They pray because they have a need in their life. And if you go on and read on down through James chapter 4, you find another reason. And that is because of worldliness. You can't get out here and romp and stomp with the world and still be a prayer warrior. Something's going to go. But I'm telling you, when we spend time in the secret place of the Most High, God gives us an attitude of supplication. And the more we pray, the more we want to pray. Prayer will get us wanting what God wants and willing what God wills and get us working as God works or wants us to work. Amen. The secret place of the Most High. Let me give you another reason why the devil fights it. Because he gives us the anointing of the Spirit. It'll help us in three areas of our spiritual life when we walk with God on a regular basis. Number one, we'll walk in the Spirit. Rather than walking in the flesh, in Galatians chapter 5. We'll worship in the Spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I tell you, I honestly think that the average Christian sitting in the pew doesn't know too much about worship. And then we'll work and witness in the Spirit. Our whole soul winning thing caved in over these last decades because we spent more time teaching the how to, the mechanics, which need to be taught. People need to be taught how to win souls and how to get them. We spent more time on the how to rather than the spiritual preparation to do it. See, he said this. He said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." And we spent all of our time on the witnessing part of it and didn't spend enough time in teaching people that they need to be filled and controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God in order to do it. So there are a lot of people that went out and they tried it, but it was an exercise in futility because they didn't have the power of God. You're not going to win success. You're not going to bring forth. You're not going to bring forth fruit that remains if God Almighty is not working through you and giving you the power. Amen. Well, you spend time in the secret place of the Most High, and He'll give you an anointing and service. Amen. get about two-thirds of your crowd spending an hour with God on a Sunday morning, you'd be amazed at what happens in those services when God's in control. If you've ever been where God was in total control, I'm sure you have. This church wouldn't have existed this long if that hadn't had some of those men. In fact, I think we probably had someone else here in the meeting. I was pastoring out there in Pennsylvania, Jack. That thing got on. God helped us rescue that thing. It was headed for the ditch. Man, it got sweet around it. It got so sweet in there that people, visitors would come in. We had a large foyer, had a pretty good sized auditorium. And people would come stand in the back during the song service and weep, because they sensed the presence of God. People weren't swinging from the chandeliers and all that. We were just singing the old hymns of the faith. Had a good song leader, had good musicians, just like you folks have. But I mean, people were aware. We'd have services a lot of times on Sunday night after the service is over. And our crowd was like this crowd. They just didn't want to go home. I was standing around talking fellowship, you know. And so I'm sitting on the platform. The old deacon comes by, and he said, "Preacher," said, "the service been over for 10 minutes. I said, yeah, Tom, I know. He said, "You haven't moved." I said, "You're right." He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Nothing's wrong." "Well, you've just been..." "Tom, I'm okay." So he come back in about 5 minutes. He said, "Preacher, the service been over for 15 minutes. "I know, Tom, I know. I have a watch. "You haven't moved." "No, I'm still sitting right here. You're right." What's wrong?" "Tom, there's nothing wrong." He come back 5 minutes later. "Preacher, the service has been over for 20 minutes. You're still sitting there. What are you doing?" I said, "Tom, I'm basking in the afterglow. Because God met with us." And you could still sense his presence in the service. You know what I did one time? One Sunday night, the song leader was leading the singing. This would blow Walton clear out of the county. And, boy, we're singing his song. And no, it wouldn't. I'm just kidding. He told me before the service, he said, "I'm glad you made it. Glad you..." I said, "Well, I had to come a long way." So we're singing this song, and I thought, boy, this would be a good song to sing. So I go up and I nudge the song leader, and I say, "Hey, get down there. Let's sing this one here." Okay. I about killed him. We sang 27 hymns that night. Huh? Yeah. You say, "You preach?" "Sure I did. One of my daughters got saved that night." See, I'm telling people, and I know I'm redneck. I know we got too many things going. We could never do this. I know that, but we need to. You know, we ought to start doing our services: sing for an hour and preach for an hour. That's only 2 hours. That's a lot less time than a football game takes. Well, I'm going to tell you, the most important thing that takes place before the preaching is not the special music. It's not the announcements. It's not the offering. The most important thing that takes place before the preaching is the congregational singing. Because if you can't get people singing, I mean, people can listen to song. That's good. When you can get people singing, you know what that does? That pulls their hearts and their minds off of the prayer. Everybody sitting in here has got problems. We probably got people in here dying of cancer. We got people in here with bad hearts. We've got people, some there's probably some women here, their husbands have run off and left them. And now it's pretty common when the husband's there and the woman's run off. You know what I mean? All kinds of serious issues. People losing their jobs. What about that General Motors crowd? What happened up there? And all those guys lost their retirement and everything. And the people losing their houses. I'm telling you, buddy, we're dealing with the people. We're dealing with a house full of problems. And you know what? God wants to help every one of them. Yep, yes, sir. You got to get their attention. You know what gets their attention? See, the choir and the special music's the pony motor to get the diesel engine roaring.
Yeah, come on.
And the diesel engine's got is the singing. Because people, I don't care. I don't care what's going on. You start singing, and you start focusing on the words of those powerful hymns. And you get. So I was watching Don last night. I thought he's going to start shouting there. He's on that one song. Man, he kept going like did a little last night. Did a lot, you know. I saw he's getting worked up, man. His countenance almost changed. I thought I saw a smile there for a second. I mean, he was getting on. It was affecting him. It was affecting me. It ought to affect all of us.
Amen.
Amen. And so, man, hey, this ditty of running through, singing through, man, let's just sing for about an hour. Amen. I know you're not going to do it, but I'm just telling you. And then, buddy, when the preaching comes, people's hearts, their minds, no longer focused on dying, no longer focused on losing their house, no longer focused on anything else. They're focused on God.
Yep.
Buddy, you talk about preaching.
Yeah.
Preaching is going to get home then. Amen. Huh? What's the key to all of it? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the person in the presence of God, the Spirit working. Amen. How's that going to happen when you and me spend time with God?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Gets this anointing. Then let me just give this and I got to quit. Here's another reason why he fights it. It's because when you spend time with God, he gives you an appointment for service. See, anybody hangs around God gets sent someplace. God's in the sending business. God the Father sent the Son, did he not? He said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved, John 3:17. Amen. And listen to what he said this. He said, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So what is he saying? He's saying, I'm sending you to do exactly what the Father sent me to do. So we then, can you give me 5 minutes to illustrate this? All right, Jack, would you come? I know you won't get mad at me. Would you come? And I need two of the volunteers. They won't be embarrassed. I'm not going to embarrass. Okay, come on, hurry. Okay. All right. Now, Jack, I'm going to assume that you're the most spiritual one of these guys. Here, you step over here. So you step right here, okay? Now, in this illustration, you're God the Father. Got that?
Yes, sir.
And you are Jesus, God the Son. I know that's stretching it.
A lot.
I am an evangelist, so you are the saint. You're the saved one. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, and the saint. Now, Jesus said this in John 20:21. He said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. So whatever it was that the Father told the Son to do, that's what he's telling us to do. So all I got to do is figure out what he said. Well, here's what he said. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. If you hadn't, it would have been headed for hell or to be there. Amen? See? Now, but he's going back home. And he spent this time training and all that. So he said, now, I'm giving the job to you. Okay, now. So who does this saint represent? Just those who've been given the gift of soul winning? No such teaching in the Bible. Because soul winning is not a gift. It's a command. In other words, everybody's supposed to do it. Amen? How come everybody doesn't? If Walton got up here and said, all right, now, Let's all sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but we only want the people that love Jesus to sing it. You know what would happen? Everybody in the room would sing it. So Jesus said this. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So if we had some people in here singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and they're not out here doing what the Lord told them, I don't think they love Jesus. Amen? Now, so we know what he's supposed to be doing. Why Jesus sent him. So here's the problem. Here's the breakdown. We are to Jesus what Jesus was to the Father. Father sent the Son. Here's the problem. Jesus isn't to us what the Father was to him. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." He didn't have his own agenda. He didn't decide what he was going to do and what he was not going to do. Did you know the Bible says, "Ye are not your own"? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our life belongs to him. Amen. So we don't have a personal agenda. We can't say, as one of my boys that surrendered to the mission field years ago said, "Now, preacher, we know that there's some place that we can't go. We're trying to get God's will on where we're supposed to." We know, for instance, he said, "You know that we could never go to Africa." I said, "Why not?" "Well," he said, "you know my wife, she wouldn't be able to handle that." Well, nobody can handle it if you don't have God helping you.
Yeah.
See, so I'm saying, some people say, "Well, I'd teach a class once in a while, but I'm not going on one of them stunking buses. No, not me. No. And so we kind of order God around instead of him ordering us around.
Yeah, that's right.
And the problem is, Jesus isn't to us what the Father was to him. The apostle said, "He is our all and in all." And when we love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, whatever he says, we're going to do. Because he's the Lord. He's our Lord. Amen. So you hang around Jesus. Thank you very much, man. You hang around Jesus, you know what? You die to self. Then he's going to send you somewhere. He sent the 12. Then he sent the 70. Amen. By the way, let me cut through. How did Philip get down? Where was he? Went down there and led that guy. Huh? The Holy Ghost sent him down there. That's in, Acts chapter 8? Is that what it is? Huh? And then how about this one? How about in Acts chapter 13? The Spirit of God told the church to send out the missionaries. "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have sent them." Well, no wonder God used them, because they were sent by the Holy Spirit of God. So what does all this go back to? It all goes back to spending time every day, quality time, not hit and miss, not rushing through it. Let God get a hold of our hearts. And let's do it on a daily basis. And if we haven't been, why don't we tonight, why don't we make that vow to God? Why don't we make that promise to God and ask him to help us to keep it? Believe me, it'll make all the difference in the world in our Christian experience. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Brother Preacher.